that thy spirit that thy may further abound amongst us, so that we may be able to understand thy plans and purposes, be able to be blessed and encouraged by those things which we are about to hear. We ask that thy spirit may further guide the words and the thoughts and the lips of our brother Paul, that he may deliver unto us the thoughts and words and messages most needful unto us, and that our hearts may be prepared for the blessings to come. We further look to these as offering finisher of our faith, for he has their own his due name. Amen.
Happy to greet you all. See so many were able to come out. I'm sure the Lord has a blessing in store for us, where we have one of the old-timers with us, Brother Pope, and it's my extreme good pleasure to present to you Brother Pope, whose subject this evening is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Brother Pope.
Brother Shipley, I can hardly not find words to express my feelings as I look about here this evening. When Sister Evelyn asked me if I would share the brethren this evening, I thought it would be just a few of the class. I didn't realize that we were going to have some of the stalwarts so along the veteran of our time. Familiar to all of them, I'm sure. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I would like to point out in the outset that being anointed in the Spirit is only a down payment. You go to the department store this time of the year, or sometimes in August, and they'll sell you a big fur coat if you'll just put a down payment down to hold it for you. So it's a down payment that we've received. If we're going to hold it, we're going to have to carry through before it has been completed. I think, brethren, that we all understand that this is like many other cases of the Scriptures. Unless one has a good understanding of the background, he is not going to get the thought which the Apostle and the Lord intended us to get down here. We sometimes put too much stress on the fact that we are in the race and not enough stress on the necessity for meeting the conditions. The way into this race was a narrow one. And the Greek indicates that this door was crowded about so many things to keep us from entering. But after we have entered, we find it is a narrow way. And the longer we are in the truth, dear brethren, the more dearly we are to the end of the way, the more we realize that it's not merely a play on words. That is one that requires the best that we have. It's a man-sized job. It's not something that we can think of today and lay it aside, come back next Saturday and think of it again. It's a 24-hour day proposition. It must be our meat and our drink. The very fact that it's taken our Heavenly Father almost 2,000 years to find 144,000 suggests to my mind, and I believe it suggests to yours, that it requires excellence so far as we are concerned, in acquiring the spirit and rendering the necessary service to meet the obligations around us. If the church is represented by a lamp, a candle, you blow that candle out, it no longer represents the church. And therefore, if we are a part of the church, we must keep our light burning, and particularly in our own hearts. It's something that keeps me on my tiptoes all the time. And the farther I go in the narrow way, the more I realize the difficulties we have in meeting the conditions. And particularly at this time, remember in Matthew 24, he said there would be false anointed. These people are talking tongues and various things going on that might deceive the elect. Well, maybe the King James says the very best. So if conditions were to be the same, that they might deceive the very elect, extreme, the final elect, then we realize that it's more than merely something to think about. Someone has said the Heavenly Father has given us the boat and the oars, but if we get to our destination, we're going to have to use those oars. The oars won't put on the boat just to look at. And therefore, it suggests your mind and your and the mind that we have a job to perform, and it will take every ounce of our energy, our earnestness, our sincereness, to meet the obligations that we assumed when we came to the Lord and said, I come to do thy will, O my God. And Jesus said, it's written in the book of me. And we must go to that book for the evidence, because he said it was written in the book. And it's from that source that we get the information that's going to lead us to victory. Now, if this thought of the necessity for knowing something about Bible interpretation is based on the fact, and I believe it's a fact, that Brother Russell could never have written the 6 volumes of studies in Scripture if he had not understood the Tabernacle Shadows. He started from Tabernacle Shadows, and some of us started in the Tabernacle Shadows also. The word Christ, as every one of you knows, when rendered into English, reads anointed. And that takes our minds back to the tabernacle. When Aaron and his sons were brought into the court, they were just mere Jews like the rest of them, even though they were Levites. And the various steps that they took that led up to the position where they became priests, authorized to bestow a blessing upon others. There were several things to take place. And you remember how the 133rd Psalm says that the precious oil, just how good and how pleasant for brethren to dwell together, like that precious oil was poured on the head, ran down to the beard, even Aaron's beard, and on down to the body. And in that short chapter, it shows that the effect upon those in the type that were anointed, it was like the zephyrs coming down from Mount Hermon. Remember that Mount Hermon was a snow-capped mountain. And in the summertime, you can imagine when it was maybe 120 down in the valley, how acceptable and how glad they were to have the wind blow from Mount Hermon. And he says, the Holy Spirit, this oil and antitype, coming on the heads of the brethren, is just like that. And then I think the closing line says, and God commanded the blessing. if you have a blessing, if you receive the Holy Spirit, it's because the Heavenly Father has commanded it, not because you sat it out and said, well, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. Believe, no, someone tried to buy it back through the centuries in the early church, but it didn't work. So the only way to buy it is by surrendering ourselves wholly, unreservedly to the Lord, and by yielding according to the rules, then we may buy it in that manner if we choose to use that term. Jesus, you remember, was anointed at Jordan. And we all know what effect that had upon Jesus. The same effect came to the apostles at Pentecost. The same effect came upon Cornelius and Caesarea. And the same effect came upon the brethren over at Ephesus. And Paul, you remember, went over there to talk to a group of the brethren, and evidently they were talking shop. They were talking about everything else but the thing that they were, Paul was interested in. And they said, whose baptism will you baptize of? He said, John's. Well, he had them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on heaven. The same thing had happened to Jordan. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And you remember, once followed Jesus and went. He had not up to that time been able to understand many things. But now that the heavens were open unto him, the Holy Spirit had enlightened his mind. He was so enthused that he quickly went into the wilderness, separated himself from all other people in order that he might meditate and pray and decide just what it meant for him. And you remember how, while he was in that state of mind, the adversary thought, well, don't be an extremist. You're hungry. You haven't had anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Why don't you turn these snows, these stones into bread? Well, that didn't work. And he wanted him to do something spectacular. How often, evidently, that has happened to those who profess to be the Lord's people. They want to do something outstanding, something that everybody will see, oh, so-and-so, he's a mighty force for the Lord. But Jesus rejected that, and in his final thrust was, if you'll just follow me, everything will be okay. Just follow me and you won't have to go through all this suffering and so forth that you've been reading about and studying about and since you've been here in the wilderness. Just follow me and you can have all these kingdoms now. Isn't it a fact, brethren, that the human nature tells us that we want these blessings now, we don't want to wait till later. And if we don't keep the old human nature down, it'll try to get them now. Isn't that what happened at the first advent? Jesus, having determined what his mission was, to say he was dazzled, enthused, or any other term you can think of, would not quite measure his interest, because anybody would get so interested that he would go 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat. Truly is interesting. We have met some brethren who, when they first received Volume 1, took it home and read it through before they got up. That suggests interest. They didn't have the time for all the political magazines and other things. No, they were so enthused that they just forgot everything until Volume 1 was read through. I have met several brethren who have had that experience. Now you remember that Jesus very shortly went back to his hometown and that gives us some idea of the reaction. They had heard he'd been doing some marvelous things. So when he came back on the Sabbath day, they honored him with asking him to read the scripture lesson for the day. And you remember how he approached the matter. The custodian gave him the manuscript. I have read that manuscript was about 35 feet long. And you know that manuscripts in the old days didn't have numbered pages and paragraphs as we have them today. So we read, it says, when he had found the place, even Jesus had to hunt before he found the place. And what he read was verse 1 and about half of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. And that reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The principal thing at that time was it was on him, and it had moved him, as we have stated. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now I am quite aware of the fact that there are many good brethren in the world that think that is an authorization to go swimming, go down to the ghettos and to the very poorest people and preach the gospel. And I don't get that far from it. What I get from it is that he was looking for those who were sad because of all they see around the world. You just try to give the truth to somebody that's happy and satisfied today. Just see how far you get for it. But if you find somebody that is sick to heart because of what they see in their church institutions, and otherwise, that person at least is in a position to be comforted, to be encouraged, and to point out that the Heavenly Father has something better than that. Now, we go from that to the statement in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the Beatitudes. You remember there, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking to the paupers. He was talking to those who were very low in spirit because of what they saw. And when one gets in that position, then you can comfort him. You can't comfort one until he's mourning. You're going to comfort the mourning. You've got to find the mourning. You can't find those among those who are happy and prosperous and self-satisfied in all that is going on. Now, from that, let us carry the thought a little further. Now, first, perhaps I should say that in my judgment, the answer is given in Luke 4, verses 14 chapter 4, 16 to 21. You remember when Jesus was talking to the multitudes and the apostles, Pentecost hadn't come as yet. They were very much like some of us in the early days. We thought we must get out and do something and tell everybody. And the disciples wanted to know, said, Lord, why do you talk in parables and dark sayings? Why speak in such cryptic language? And his reply was, it's given to you to know, one spirit. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To those without, I speak in parables and dark sayings, lest they be converted, lest they have their sins forgiven them. lest they repent. Now we see that Jesus was looking for a different class of people than many have in our denominational churches. They have slumming parties and all kinds of parties to try to get somebody into the church. But when they've gotten them in, they don't feed them too well. So let's keep in mind those to whom the Lord spoke. Now, let's really remember the object for which the Holy Spirit came upon us. It wasn't for our entertainment. No, if he wanted to entertain us, he probably would have taken a different course. But it came upon us in order that we might be prepared for future work in blessing the world of mankind. Remember the Apostle Paul said, why are they baptized for the dead? That question implies that it was not quite clear as to why it was necessary for the choice followers of the Lord to be immersed in all these trials and difficulties. And the answer is that they might be fitted for the blessing of the world of mankind sometime later. And we believe that time is very, very close. In every case, when the Holy Spirit came upon someone visibly at the first advent, they responded forthwith by praising God and preaching. Of course, there were tongues and so forth back there where they used the visible evidence to get the church started. It happened at Jordan. It happened at Pentecost. It happened at Caesarea. And it happened in Ephesus. You remember how when Peter, very much against his own will, went over to talk to Cornelius, he never had anything unclean in his mouth. He couldn't eat these animals that he was asked to slay and eat. Therefore, he went along, and when he got over there and heard the story, and he began to talk, tell them just how a Gentile could receive these blessings. The Holy Spirit came upon the whole house. So Cornelius had gathered together, like you will in here, here it is, all of the devout, of his friends around, and they had come to hear something about how to receive this blessing which the Lord Jesus Christ had for his people. The anointing of the Spirit is just another way of saying that we have been inducted into the narrow way. Well, we can't take all the things that our neighbors can take with them. It's a matter of cutting off many things that we formerly were dragging along with us. But the fact is that when one gets a good, goodly portion of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have to be told, you've got to give up this, you've got to give up that. The neighbors will notice that something happened to you, and they don't want to associate with you as they once did. A sister, she came into church a few years ago at home, and her husband was, he was a rather hardcore sort of fellow. Outwardly, he was very respectful. But after she'd been in the truth for a few months, he came to her and he says, you are not the woman I married. Something's happened to you. Your whole life has changed. You don't react as you once did. She used to go down to the saloon with him on Saturday night to keep him from getting too much. And shortly after, she accepted the truth. She went along with him, took her Bible, get over in the corner and read the Bible while he drank. Well, it was long, it had an effect on him. And he finally accepted the truth a few years later. And sorry to say, it didn't seem to take. Think of all this means. We recognize as never before that our Heavenly Father, as Peter says, has given us some exceeding great and precious promises. What other human being in all history has ever been promised to be the Son of the Most High God, the Creator of all the earth? I like to think of him as, break it down to a human level. And I know of a case that I read of, my own namesake is it. I believe he was adopted by a wealthy family. They did everything in the world for that boy. They gave him the best education. He got thrown out of every college that he ever attended. He made a great name for himself, but I believe he died on a lumber pile drunk. Now, was that the way to treat a good, faithful benefactor that kept helping him and helping him and putting out the money all the way along? Now, I want to take the other side, and I'm sure you want to take the other side. Our benefactor, the one who has enrolled us in the greatest school of all time, he's provided us with our uniform. He's provided us with our food. He's provided us with our exercise and all of his resources back of us so long as we keep our covenant with him. That's the kind of people that he's going to accept as a bride for his son. Therefore, day by day, we want to try to respect this great personality who has enrolled us in this great school and has provided us with food that has given us the greatest health, the spiritual health that any human being has ever known. In Matthew 16 and 24, we read, "If any man will come after me, let him shall be well fed and take advantage of all the things that the human body craves." No, that's not the way it reads, if I read it right. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Not deny somebody else. You know, the principle is where you can deny somebody else, get something out of somebody else, but we want to take care of the old man himself. But deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Resurrection begins with the spirit beginning. In my childhood days, I used to think resurrection took place when we received a new body. I didn't even know we were going to get a new body. I thought the old body was going over. But resurrection begins with a new mind, a new objective. And if we feed that properly, it'll finally result in a new body. So Paul says if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting. And I believe it's just that way. However, as you oftentimes feel, I'm sure, I have felt often times that I was a poor specimen trying to do what I'm unable to do. I had learned that no Jew could keep the law, and without the aid and the merit of our Lord, not one of us could stay in the race until the end. But it's a matter of our mind. If we keep jogging along by the end of our journey, if we haven't disrespected our adopted father, we're going to win. It's just that sure. But the sureness depends upon what we do, how we react. The degree of character is determined. The degree of character we develop determines the body. Remember how Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians indicates that not all going to have one kind of body. Some will have divine bodies, some will have spirit bodies, and finally there'll be those who will have earthly bodies if they're faithful also. One that has received the beginning of the new life is called a new creature. Well, I well remember when I first got the book called A New Creation. I wonder what it's all about. But I have learned since that the new creature begins with the mind, and it will not be here in its fullness until we see a new body. And that we should all be glad. Seemingly is very near. And if we go down to the doctor and the doctor says, "Oh, you're only going to live a couple of days," it shouldn't be the greatest news to receive. Because if that reward is as great as the scriptures indicate, then who would want to wait? If you're going to be given $1 million sometime in your life, every day you would think, "Am I going to get that $1 million today?" And I think the nearer we get to the end of our way, and not one of us having the assurance that we're going to be here the day after tomorrow, the closer we get, the more enthused we should be over the fact that we believe we're going to be associated with our Heavenly Father, His Son, and all the wonderful brethren who are already over there with Him at this time. I'm sure that's the feeling of the heart of every one of you. I remember Bill Russell used an illustration one time. He doesn't tell what kind of an insect. But he did say that there is an insect that deposits its egg in the back of a larger insect. That larger insect carries that egg till it hatches. This whole human body of ours is carrying this new creature. This larva, when it began to take care of itself inside the other insect, of course, fed on the substance of the other insect. And when it had consumed that insect to the point that it died, it was able to take care of itself. And that, my friends, was Brother Russell's understanding of what the new creature is. It's been deposited, as it were, in this whole human body. And if it grows, it's going to grow at the expense of this whole human body. And if we attain the victory, it's going to be on the basis of this whole human body dying. Then Paul says we'll be changing the moment of twinkling of an eye. This corruptible shall put on incorruption and so forth. Now when we look at it from that standpoint, don't we, like Jesus did in the wilderness, forget a lot of these things that probably enthused him when he was doing a little carpenter work or something before he'd begotten the Spirit? That, my friends, I believe suggests Brother Russell's way of looking at the situation. No, John. Not John, but the book of John. Jesus was asked some questions by Nicodemus. And the Apostle John tells us, "We don't know what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him." And then the Lord gave Nicodemus a little hint as to what it would be like. He said, "To come and go like the wind." Well, Jesus did that, didn't he? After his resurrection. On the way to Emmaus, after he said grace, he disappeared. He appeared behind barred doors. That's the doors being unlocked. And when Paul got a glimpse of his resurrected body, remember the effect he had on him? Pretty blind, only by a miracle that Paul was able to partly see. Since I've had some difficulty with my eyes, I'm more sympathetic toward Paul. I realize that when he wrote in big letters, as he said. And yet, he didn't stop because he had bad eyes, but he continued right on until the Lord said it was enough. And that's what every one of us desires to be. Story some years ago, and probably the brothers probably told us around several places, so you probably heard it. He said a boy from the North Woods, a lumberjack, came south to visit his folks. And while he was down there, he got in the Pentecostal church and got saved. Well, oh, he was just walking on air, just so wonderful. And he went back, he joined his buddies in the North Woods. Now the next season he came back to heaven for a little more fellowship with his Christian friends. And he said, what did your buddies in the North Woods, those lumberjacks, think of your accepting religion? Oh, he said, I never told them about it. Is that realistic? If anyone has this beginning of the Spirit, and has the enthusiasm of 1,000 foot of it that Jesus had, is he going to keep it undercover so that nobody will know it? Next door neighbor doesn't know you're a Christian, and the people you shop with don't know you're a Christian. That was what this boy from the North Woods did, and we just won't have be that in such a poll. The last few months she lived, she went the full length of our street and placed a hell tower, as we call them in the old days, on every doorstep on our street, about 50 houses. She could hardly walk. That's the kind of energy that all of us want to make. Somebody some time ago, an old time brother, former pilgrim, and people are so nice to us. They treat us so respectfully and so forth. And I replied by saying, if you had put a plan of the ages on every doorstep in your section of the town, you think there'd been a different reaction? And I'm sure there would have been. They might consider you respectable people, but they just don't want to share this sacrificial hope that you have. And in what else was time? At some of the big conventions, there were brethren walking around with big celluloid and buttons, like these campaign buttons, only about 3 inches across, with a lion and a lamb and a little child on them. And I asked one of them the first time I saw it, he said, what's all this mean? Now we're crossing ground. Oh, he says, I'm not making a consecration. I expect to come up in restitution. Now, I read recently about Russell said, consecration is the objective, and it shouldn't make a particle of difference whether we can be offered the divine nature or whether we get something else. Consecration will always be in order, and an individual who thinks he's in the race for the high calling and has been bargaining with God, I'm afraid he's going to be disappointed. You can't bargain with God, and I believe you'll all agree that if one has made the proper kind of consecration, has given his will fully and unreservedly to the Lord, has given the Lord Jesus the power of attorney to handle his affairs and so forth, that's kind of an individual, if he should ultimately find that the Heavenly Father is going to place him on earth, if he still has the Heavenly Father's will, then he say, "Thank you, Lord. Your will is my will, and whatever you say is what I say." And that should motivate every one of us, even though some of us have been in the way for a long, long while, and believe firmly that we're going to have a crown. That's our hope. But if something along the way should change it, if we're consecrated, we wouldn't say anything against it, but say, "Lord, your will is my will, and that's what I shall accept, and accept it joyfully." So we say that spirit beginning, without exception, cause one to spring to newness of life. If one, like the boy that went to the North Woods, doesn't change his life, doesn't mean any more than that. It must change his life. He must, as Paul says in Hebrews 6, must arise in newness of life. He becomes a new person, as our neighbor did a few years ago. How wonderful it is for those who have the hearing ear to taste to the Spirit the good word, the good word of God, and the Spirit of the world to come. It was that motivated Jesus. It said it motivated the brethren down in the first Advent to all their suffering. It is what led them through the Dark Ages, and it's what's leading them through today, if they're going to win. I repeat, it is something that requires more than just yes, ma'am. If our Heavenly Father had been wanting the lethargic type, he would not have sent Paul west instead of east. He could have gone toward China and India and yet all kinds of people. But a nephew of mine over in Switzerland took some of his college work in Jerusalem. He told me about how those Arabs react. They're so lethargic. He said, "An Arab would come in from the desert, he might have a half a dozen cantaloupes. He put them on a board in front of him. He'd sit there all day in a tent. Maybe sell two of them. At the close of the day, take the rest of them home. Perfectly happy, just lethargic. They just that way. Now you find a Westerner, they'll do that sort of thing. They just have so much spirit, so much determination. Now Heavenly Father is looking for active people, not dead people. He could have used those of the East, but instead he sent all to the West. And unless there is this light that begins with the beginning of the Spirit, we're never going to come to birth. You remember how Jeremiah, he of course is not in the verse I call him. The Lord used him as a prophet. And he told Israel about some of the things that were coming. And there were false prophets that catered to what they liked. And it resulted in Paul being mistreated, shoved about, thrown in an old dry well and so forth. And he finally reached the point where he said, "If that's the way they're going to do, I'm not going to say a word about it. I'm going to quit. I'm going to shut up." But he couldn't do it. He said, "It's like fire in his bones." Now, if we've forgotten the Spirit, brethren, that fire in our bones is urging us along. And if we don't respond, I'm afraid we'll not make our calling and our election sure. Now, somebody better tell me when I quit. I don't want to talk all night. let's come back to the first church. Do you remember how enthusiastic the early church was, Paul? Pentecost. And just a few years later, the Revelator says, they lost their first love. First they were all so enthusiastic because the persecution became bad. Then they forgot about it. Just Jeremiah wanted to forget about the coming destruction of Israel and so forth. And the Lord said, if you don't correct that, if you don't return to your first love, then I'm going to take your candlestick out of your hands. Now, do we want our candlestick taken away? No, that's the last thing we want. We don't want to lose that. If we have to lose everything else, we must hold on to that candlestick. I recall my first experience as a teenager. I was so enthused when I had read the scripture studies through and found what they contained that I thought, my, I just got to go out and tell all my friends. And I started trying to tell people. My father had a general merchandise business, and I stayed around the store, and everybody come in, I'd buttonhole them to tell them about what I had found. But it was all sarbates. They couldn't understand it at all. And one of the most respected men of the county in which we lived, and he felt sorry for me, he said, that boy has lost his mind. And how thankful I am I did lose it. And I hope I can never get the old mind back again. But that's the fact. It must have on us. There's a few more points perhaps I should mention, and then we'll close. One of Brother Russell's statements, I found this. It's really a comment on 2 Peter 1, 8 and 11. And it reads, if these things be in you and abound, and entering shall be ministered unto you abundantly. The thing that's worried me over the years is, am I abounding in these things? Am I letting my feet drag? An abundance enters into the kingdom of God. The Russell's comment was, all begotten of the Holy Spirit are inspired by the Spirit and the power of the Father. He has adopted us in his family. He saw something in us that he thought he could make something of. And unless we let him down, he still is going to make something out of it. If this Spirit of the Lord abounds in us, it will influence our business, our pleasure, our homes, our workshops, our kitchens, our dining rooms, our bedrooms. In short, it will affect all of our thoughts. That's says abounding in love brings the abundant entrance. That's way back in 1911. And we'll find another point that I can go on to close with. Well, recently I had a talk on the first three chapters of Revelation. And every few months I want to read the New Testament through. I haven't been so fortunate in having the Old Testament. But in this study, the thing that I emphasized to our brethren at home was the statements made to each of the seven stages of the church. And I'm sure you've been all, probably all for them. Better than I can. To Ephesus said, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Unless we overcome, we're not going to eat of the tree of life. To Smyrna, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's quite a promise. But it's based off and depends on our overcoming. He's given us the boat of joy, but are we using them as we should? Are we overcoming? To Pergamos, to him that overcometh, I will give thee of the hidden man. Sarachar, he that overcometh, to him will I give power over the nation. Thanks, Amber. If I take line out, a little time out to just make a few comments on that. Some brethren use that text to prove that the kingdom is not established, that the nations are not being destroyed, and they quote this text in support of it. But we notice that this was the fourth stage of the church. And it was the fourth stage of the church. It was promised to have part in this. And the fourth stage of the church, I'm sure, if we all were raised in 1878, and they must be having some part in destroying the nations, grinding them up, as the Luther version reads. So it was not to Laodicea. It was not to the Sardis, but it was to the fourth church. Let's remember that they were the church that was so badly beaten. They had more trouble, seemingly, than others. And this was the hope he gave them. Well, he says, now, when it comes for reckoning time, even though you've had all this disappointments and suffering and sorrow, when the reckoning time comes, I begin to deal with them. Daniel chapter 2, 44. Then you're going to have a part in breaking the pieces. Well, Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea must follow after that. But I'm sure that some of those faithful brethren that went through that trouble during the fourth stage of the church must be with the Lord. They must be having part in destroying, grinding up, and any other term you might think of, these nations that have been so disloyal to him. Now, to Pergamos, to give him the overcomers, I'll give to either the hidden man. Sarachar, he that overcometh, to him will I give the power of the nations. The Sardis, he that overcometh, I will not blot out. To Philadelphia, him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And to Laodicea, a faithful Laodicea, not Laodicea, Laodicea is a nominal system. And to Laodicea, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. What would we give them for such a privilege? If someone were to say, now, if you walk on your hands and knees down to the outskirts of the city in which you live, you'll get $1 million. There would be so many people out on the street, the automobiles couldn't operate. But here, little father promised to sit with him in his kingdom. And brethren, I think it means we must overcome to do it. And I'm sure each of us wants to do that to the very best of our God. May the Lord grant his best.
Ministered unto in a remarkable manner. For a brother who has been so doing for nearly 70 years, I believe, our happy privilege to have served in the booth at the Ohio State Fair, in the Bible student booth, for the last 18 or 20 years. And it is our practice to inquire of those passing by, those who momentarily pause at least, are you interested in Bible study? And some will stop and say yes. One day, however, this distinguished-looking gentleman smiled very politely and said, no, I'm a retired minister. He took a couple of steps, and then I guess he thought what he said and turned around and as if he was going to explain it, but then he turned and left. Here's an example. Does Brother Paul act anything like a retired minister? How in the world can anyone be a retired minister of the truth? It can't be done. Again, we thank you, Brother Paul. I think a fitting hymn to close would be that found at number 13. Do we have a song, Brother Paul? John, do you have another song up there?
Holy God, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we lift our voices in our hearts to the evening close of this pleasant occasion, this season of again being with old-time friends, friends who have been so kind and so loving, friends we've loved so long, we cannot do other than thank thee for the occasion. And now we would ask a special blessing upon these dear ones, upon this local ecclesia, and others involved, that they might indeed realize that the greatest goal of all time is still ahead, our son. And we would pray for wisdom and grace that we might avoid the snares and pitfalls of the world and the flesh and the devil, while we day by day climb the steps to this glorious mount. So we commit all in the name of Jesus. Amen.